Amen. If you could stand for the reading of God's word. I want to share a communion meditation, and at some point we'll be back in the Revelation study on Sunday mornings. And we're not on the Revelation study, but if you've read the news or listened to the news this week and you're not alarmed at the things that are happening in our world, then you may be a cousin to an ostrich. You just got your head in the sand. Amen. Things are looking desperate, aren't they? I've said this many times. I want to say it again. The best thing the church can do in response to bad times is just have church. Come together. Let God move. Let God have his way. Let God speak and encourage. And along those lines, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ, which was also in Christ Jesus. And particularly thinking of verse 1, is there any consolation? Is there any comfort of love? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? Any bowels of mercy? I want to preach this morning. Isn't there any? Isn't there any? Isn't there any of these things? Father, help us this morning as a precursor to receiving this Lord's Supper. Lord, help this not just to be something that we preach about, but something that we experience even during the preaching, but Lord, in the communion and after the communion this morning, may we experience these things that I've read about, I'm going to preach about. Lord, anoint me with your Holy Spirit. Shut up my heart and mind to the truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd move mightily by your Spirit in our midst through your word. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. I read in verse 1 an itemized list of things that I believe Paul said should be in our midst when we come together. He said, consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercy. How many would agree with me, even as we meet this morning, that these are things that we so desperately need this morning in our midst? How many could say, I need consolation? I need love. I need fellowship. I need mercies. Not only these things that we desperately need, I believe we can have them in the service and through the very partaking of communion. I believe you can have an experience in communion this morning where your heart is encouraged and loved and helped and strengthened. Amen. Usually when we go to somewhere like Walmart, I'm the one that sits in the car. But for sake of this illustration, and this has happened, my wife will sit in the car and I'll just run in to get something. And whoa, it happens, but I come out empty-handed. And as I'm getting in the car, the statement is made, didn't they have it? You know, it's a bad thing when you go looking for something and you come out empty-handed. What's wrong? Didn't they have it? Didn't they have any? And I answer, no, I didn't see it. Not such a good answer. But when I see people leaving church unchanged and leaving church unhelped and leaving church with the same problems they came with and leaving church unmoved, I want to meet them at the back door and ask the question, what's wrong? Wasn't there any there? Wasn't there any consolation? Wasn't there any comfort of love? Wasn't there any fellowship of the Spirit? What's wrong? Wasn't there any mercy? You see, I believe not only should there be, I believe that truly there is. If we meet in Jesus' name, there are these things. And you know, and this is all nice. You just know this is how it is with husband and wife, men and women. But, you know, if I say, no, they didn't have any, so often the answer is, I know they have it. You just didn't know where to look. Right? Don't look at me that way. It happens in front of your refrigerator all the time, man. And you know, listen, I really believe that if you leave here this morning untouched, unmoved, unchanged, you say, well, there just wasn't anything there to move me. There just wasn't anything there that helped me. Maybe you weren't looking at the right place. Maybe you weren't expecting by faith. Maybe that wasn't the set of your heart, because I believe there should be and are these things in our midst. Aren't you glad for it this morning? These are things we desperately need, but we can experience them before we leave. And so I want to emphasize first of all this morning, there really is help from the Lord. Hallelujah. This morning, there really is help from the Lord. If we look back at verse 1, Paul said, if there be therefore any consolation. And I'm not going to bore you with all this Greek grammar and stuff, but you know, in English we just have one word, if. But the Greek had four different ways of using the word if and different words for if. And this word if here doesn't mean there's any doubt. It literally means since. Since there be consolation in Christ. Since there's comfort of love. Since there is fellowship of the Spirit. Since, I want you to know, these things are here this morning for the people of God. That's why sometimes our hearts ought to be burdened when we leave with conflicts unresolved. We leave with hurts unhealed. We leave with hearts still heavy and minds still depressed and bitterness still deeply rooted. Wait, we ought to say, why are we leaving this way? Did we not have consolation in Christ? Is there not comfort of love? Is there not fellowship of the Spirit? And I just want to say this morning, whatever our needs, whatever the mess ups in the previous week, whatever the problems in the coming week, whatever emotions we're struggling with, I want people to leave this service being helped by God, and that's His desire too. And that's why He's here with consolation, and that's why He's here with comfort of love. And that's why He's here through the fellowship of the Spirit and mercies. Hallelujah. And compassions. Aren't you glad His mercies were new this morning with the rising of the sun? Hallelujah. I want you to notice that it says here, these are in Christ. When we genuinely encounter Christ, there will be something that will help our souls and those around us. Amen. People will leave helped. Paul said, if there's these things, amen, if there be these things, you've come in contact with Christ, and having come to know Christ, having entered into Christ, you found these things. And if you're wondering what they truly are, maybe the words are just a little antiquated for us. Consolation in Christ, that simply means there's something about Christ that'll change your outlook to an encouraging outlook. If that's consolation, there's a whole lot of folks that need it. I said, in Christ, Sister Brock, there's something that'll change your outlook to an encouraged outlook. Anybody here need encouragement this morning? I want you to know there is consolation. There's encouragement in Christ. You say, everywhere I look, it's despairing, it's dark. This morning, consolation in Christ, it'll change your outlook to an encouragement. Is there any comfort of love? Amen. There is an experience of love in Christ that'll totally change you as a person. You will leave here feeling valued. You will leave here feeling cared about and loved. That's what the Spirit of the Lord is able to do. There is a comfort of love. Amen. You know, that's the thing about the world and Satan. He'll make you feel like you don't matter. He'll make you feel like you have no value. But I'm telling you, get where the Spirit of the Lord is moving. You come in contact with the crucifixion crucified, risen Lord. And suddenly you will be aware that you are loved. Amen. Brother Tim, if you could help me up here. I'm not here myself. Consolation in Christ, comfort and love. And then he said, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. What's that talking about? Well, it's simply this. When the Spirit of God gets to moving amongst the people of God, they all feel a part of something bigger than themselves. They feel totally alive. Something is happening here when we come together. We've been away in our homes, individual communities, but when we come together and the Spirit of the Lord begins to move, there is a fellowship. We feel a part of something eternal. We feel a part of something that matters. And then he says, bows and mercies. And I'm not going to go into all of those words, but it just means when you get where the Spirit of the Lord is, not only do you feel compassion and sympathy from the people of God, but you feel compassion and sympathy for other folks that are in need. You can always tell when the Spirit of the Lord is moving, when folks are encountering Christ, because suddenly somebody may be sitting over here, but they have a concern for somebody on the other side of the church, that they be helped, that they be strengthened, that they be encouraged. Somebody sitting in the front middle, amen, suddenly has a concern for somebody in the back that they don't know Christ. They need Jesus. And not only do you have that compassion, you feel that compassion. Oh, that bows in compassion. Amen. And Paul is saying here, didn't you find these things when you got saved? How many can say the atmosphere, the night you came to know the Lord, or the day, amen, you knew those things. You may not have been able to enumerate them. You may not have been able to list them, but you sensed encouragement. You sensed a reason to live. You sensed love and value. Amen. You sensed that to be a part of the people of God is to belong to the greatest thing on earth. And you sensed a compassion and a mercy towards you. Amen. If it happened when you got saved, I'm telling you, it can still happen today. You can still have consolation. You can still have comfort of love. You can still have fellowship of the Spirit. You can still feel the sympathy and compassion from God Himself. There is help for the people of God. And secondly, Paul tells us there's an environment in which that help comes. Look what he says here. Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. You see, just frankly put, these things I've been preaching about, they are experienced when God's people meet in unity. That's when they're experienced. That's why he says, if you've ever experienced these things, if you want to continue to experience these things, be like-minded. Have the same love. Be of one mind. Be in unity. Amen. The thing that unifies God's people is that they want to experience God. They want people to receive help. They want somebody in a service to be saved. They want to see a move of God. You know, if you ever begin to lose that want, amen, something has happened. The surest sign that these are the things God's people are looking for when they come together. The surest sign that when God's people come together, what they want more than anything else is the presence of God, the help of God. The surest sign of that is they are in one mind and one accord, have one purpose and one goal. Oh, God can move through unity. If there's not these things, amen, there will not be the consolation, the comfort, the being bound together in fellowship. If there's not unity, there will not be a deep concern. Amen. But it only comes through unity. And so Paul says, he says, fulfill ye my joy. In other words, the apostle said, make me happy. When you get together, have the unity of purpose. And if you have the unity of purpose, You'll have these things in your midst, and it makes me happy when you got consolation. It makes me happy when you got comfort of love. It makes me happy when you have fellowship of the Spirit. It makes me happy when you have compassion and mercy. And not only does it make me happy, it makes God happy. And not only does it make me and God happy, it'll make you happy. Hallelujah. That's why he said, fulfill my joy. Get in one mind and one accord. Have one purpose when you come together. And that's to see the presence and power of God. And if you do, folks will find what they need for their souls. That's the environment. That's the atmosphere. Unity. Then I want you to notice there is an attitude that brings about that environment, that unity. Look in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Let me tell you what brings unity of God's people, which brings the consolation. The thing that brings unity is just acting like Christians and refusing to do anything through strife and vainglory. If you have to get upset, if you have to throw a fissy fit to get your point across, you've got the wrong attitude and you're killing the consolation of Christ. You're destroying the comfort of love. You say, well, you don't know what they did. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. You don't know what she said to me on the way to church. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. But they're in the wrong. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Somebody's got to tell them, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. But don't you see? Amen. They're going the way of the world. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. You've heard me say it many times on an issue. You may be right and still be wrong. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Nothing with contention. Nothing. You know, that pretty well covers the whole gamut, doesn't it? Nothing. Yeah, but what about? Nothing. Wait a minute. What about? Nothing. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Getting upset, losing the cool, telling folks off, holding feelings against, being bitter. It should never, ever be. We are not in a competition with one another. We're pulling for the same thing, in the same direction, headed for the same place, serve the same Lord, have the same Bible, come under the influence of the same Spirit, have the same baptism, seeking the same eternity. Amen. We're not in competition. It's not I dress better, I sing better, I live more righteous, I come from a better family, I don't need help as much as they do, I know better. It's not only any of those things. Amen. Nothing should be done through strife and vainglory. It'll kill the consolation. It'll kill the fellowship of the Spirit every time. We serve to be reminded that strife or contention only comes from pride of thinking one is better than others. I know better. My way is better. My opinion is better. But let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. And here's the opposite of that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, this isn't a false humility. It's not me meeting Brother Heath on the way in this morning and say, Brother Heath, you're a better man than I am. You're smarter, better looking, richer. It's not that fake thing. Well, he's encouraged, see, spirit of consolation. It's not that. It's not an arrogant, I don't need anything but they do. That's not the attitude we should have. We should esteem other better than ourselves. Amen. They may not be singing the song I like, but they're singing it with all their heart. Their need is as important in church as my need. Amen. No one's more important. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, that'll bring a spirit of fellowship, a fellowship of the Spirit, really quick when we just begin not to put ourselves above other folks. Well, I'm glad I haven't messed up like they have. Better be careful there. Oh, hallelujah. How many wants the consolation? Comfort. It comes from this attitude and lowliness of mind. He expounds on this in verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I've preached often lately because it's the curse and the climate of our society, and it's crept into the church, a narcissism that's all about number one. Amen. You say, has that crept into the church? Look out for number one. Make it all about me. I'm the center of my universe. Has it really come from the world and taken root in the church? Let me tell you, it has. People make church many times all about themselves. Let me just tell you this morning how you can tell you're unspiritual and backslidden in heart. Isn't this great? Let me just tell you how you can tell you're backslidden and unspiritual of heart. It's when you come to a church service and you only perceive it through your own eyes and what it's doing for you, and don't consider the other folks in that service. It's all about me. That's how you can tell. Because when you get this heart that you want God to move and God to work, it's not about me anymore. It's about my brother. His need's more important than my need. Amen. His getting help's more important than my getting help. Amen. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Amen. I want to tell you this morning what destroys a marriage. It's this right here. One of the spouses makes it all about themselves. They're only looking at it, looking out for self, looking out for themselves. They're not thinking about the other spouse in the marriage. Let me tell you what will destroy a home. Making it all about one individual, it's all about me. Let me tell you what will destroy a church. It's all about me, my opinion, my way of looking at things, my this, my that. What did Paul say? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Hey, man, don't you want to have that attitude that creates the environment of consolation and comfort of love? Amen. You say, listen, that message you're preaching this morning, it's not directed to my need. Well, don't look on your own things. Somebody here needs it. Right? I mean, the preacher's getting up and he's preaching on salvation. Why don't he preach on something like faith and how to get a better job and how to get richer? He's preaching on salvation again. I've been saved for 50 years. Yeah, sounding like you need to get resaved. Right? But anyway, I've been saved for 50 years. That message isn't touching me. It's not helping. Yeah, but have you forgot that some young man has come into the service late and he's in despair and he's contemplating suicide and he's in that service but one time he needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't look on your own things. Look around somebody else. Why is that preacher preaching on trials again? I mean, why is he going through all that? Things are going pretty good for me. Things are working out well. Yeah, but you don't know what that young mother is suffering right now and the despair and the problems she's... Don't look at yourself in the preaching. Look on somebody else. And I'm not just talking about when the preacher's coming to the down the row, you shovel it to your neighbor. I'm talking about a sensitivity that says, amen, I may not need that particular message, but if God is moving, God is speaking, somebody here desperately needs help, and though it's not touching my need, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start believing. You say, now that song there, amen, our young people are great. I notice them, they'll worship with any kind of music, and so I'm totally making this up, but someone gets up that's old like your pastor, and they bring out one of those old ones. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Oh no, say the young people, or a young person. I'm that young person right now. Stretch your imagination. Amen. Sitting there saying, I can't believe they're singing something with that many cobwebs on it. I mean, don't they know we're not into that kind of music? Don't they know that don't move me a bit? Amen. I'm telling you what will move you. Don't make it about yourself. Say, number one, that song means something to the one singing it. Number two, amen, there's somebody in the service it's going to touch tonight. Hallelujah. I mean, if we look on others, amen, suddenly we're going to have an attitude
attitude and an atmosphere where God is able to console and to comfort and strengthen. Hallelujah. Even that one praying at the altar may not be your child, but that's somebody's child. Hallelujah. You say you stop the whole service just so somebody could come and pray. It may not be your husband, but that's somebody's husband. It may not be your wife, but that's somebody's wife. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's an attitude that'll save a marriage. That's an attitude that will change a relationship between teenagers and their parents and parents and their teenagers. That's an attitude that'll bring great worship, a great interest in every altar call, a great desire to hear the word of God preach. It's an attitude that'll bring a great move of the Spirit. It's an attitude that will bring great help to people in need. It's an attitude that'll bring consolation. It'll bring comfort of love. It'll bring fellowship of the Spirit, and it'll bring paths and mercy, looking on the needs of others. And then last of all, Paul, he moves to this. He said there is an example of that attitude. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, when Paul said, esteem others better than yourselves, let nothing be done through strife. When he said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others, he was thinking of the attitude of our Savior Jesus Christ. And so now, Brother Richie, he said, I want to give you an example of the kind of attitude I'm talking about. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you like that mind? Since Christ had this attitude, it brought all those things to us that I'm talking about. Did you realize if Christ did not have the attitude that I've just been preaching about, he would have never come and died for our sins? Why would he leave the throne in the splendor of heaven if he had been thinking only of himself? But he wasn't looking at his own need. He was looking at our need. Aren't you glad he had that attitude? He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. Hallelujah. What an attitude. Paul goes on and describes what his attitude resulted in. He said in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the attitude. That's why we have consolation. That's why we have comfort. That's why we can have fellowship, because Jesus had that attitude that brought these things to us. He humbled himself. I want to tell you how we can have the most tremendous church services that we've ever had with the most people helped if we'll do just what Jesus did. Humble ourselves, each and every one, and say, God, this isn't about me. This is about lost souls. This is about marriages that need restored. This is about people despairing and about to give up on their very lives, and to humble ourselves. I'll pray. I'll seek the Lord. Amen. Amen. How many knows that this is so true? We know when we're just out for ourselves, and we know when this humility of Christ enters our heart. Amen. It caused him to bring salvation to us. And if we'll have this attitude, it'll bring about, Sister Norvell, such an environment that when people walk through that door, they're struck with the consolation. They're struck with comfort, fellowship, bows of mercy. I don't want to sound facetious, but I kept having this thought this week. If Christ have had the same attitude that so many of his people had, he would have never left heaven to die for our sins. Amen? Aren't you glad he didn't have that attitude? And now Paul said, you have the attitude, you have the mind that Christ had. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Hallelujah. Gave himself willingly, ready and readily a sacrifice. Amen. I've heard my dad say something like this many years. He said, I don't know why husband and wives want to get into it. He said, don't they know if one will scratch the other's back, everybody's back gets scratched? Yeah. We get upset. I don't like them. I'm upset them. I disagree with them. Nobody's back gets scratched. Oh, but if we could only... that's a crude illustration. I know. But I'm telling you, hallelujah. If I've got an attitude, if I got an attitude, amen, to help this one, did you know what? It won't be long. Somebody else has that attitude and they're helping me. I'm being blessed. I've got an attitude to console somebody. Guess what? If somebody else has that attitude, they're consoling me. I've got an attitude. I'm going to comfort them with love. Guess what? Somebody else has that attitude. I'm going to be comforted with love. Amen. That's the way it works in God's family. And so I want to come back to where we started, verse 1. And Paul said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies... Amen. He said, if there be these, and I ask the question, is there any? Amen. I want you to help me. Could you help me preach just a few moments here? I want you to help me this morning. I'm going to ask the question of each of these things, and I want you to respond with confidence and faith as a congregation, and I want you to shout out when I ask. I want you to shout out, yes. Would you help me that way? Let's practice with just the general question. Is there any? That sounded great. And so let me ask you, first of all, is there any consolation in Christ?
Yes.
Is there any comfort of love?
Yes.
Is there any fellowship of the Spirit?
Yes.
Is there any bowels and mercy? Then folks can be helped right here, right now, this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, don't ever entertain that it's not possible for you to get the help you need in this place. Amen. He is here. The consolation and help and comfort is here. Amen. Would you come, music? I was preparing this, and I was sitting in a church service, and I had this thought. I'm not going to reenumerate them, but without these things, we're just a social club. Amen. But if we have these things, we're a place where people's lives are going to be changed for now and eternity. This impacted me so greatly. You've heard me share it several times through the years, and I'll keep sharing it. But many years ago now, I hate to put it that way, many years ago now, on a Sunday night, we were having one of those services. The Spirit of the Lord got to moving. We had shouting. I mean, we didn't get to the preaching. People were coming to the altars and weeping and crying. Others were shouting. And we had two visitors that evening, two young teenage boys. I shouldn't say young. They were young boys who were teenagers. And as all that was going on, I looked back there, and their eyes were this big. And their mouths are kind of open. They were just kind of watching everything, you know. And I went back to them, and I asked a question. I asked a lot of times. I said, you know, just as a way of starting a conversation, I said, is this your first time in a Pentecostal church? And they both was, yeah. And then I asked the next question I like to ask. I said, well, what do you think? And oh, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. One of them looked at me and said, well, here's what I think, he said. He was thinking about it. He said, I think this is a place that somebody could get help if they really wanted it. Never been in that kind of church service before. He said, I think this is the kind of place somebody could get help if they really wanted it. That's what happens when there's consolation in the house. There's comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, concern for one another, bowels and mercy. If these things are here, I want to ask you this morning, why would you seek anywhere else? Those of you with struggles and problems and questions and confusions and darkness and pain and hurts, if there is consolation, why would you seek somewhere else? I don't want to seem cynical this morning, but I've seen some tremendous services wasted as far as some individuals are concerned. I mean, we've had some services on Sunday nights lately that would miraculously turn a home around, miraculously change a young person's heart, miraculously. I mean, God moving so powerfully. But as far as Son was concerned, that service was totally wasted. Not responding, unmoved. People are weeping. People are crying. People are concerned. People are being loved on by Jesus. And here and there, one sitting totally unmoved, uncaring. And there's only one conclusion. It's not that consolation and comfort and fellowship and mercy aren't here. It's that that's not what they're looking for. That's why they're not experiencing it. But if they would look for that, if that were their heart's desire, there is consolation. There is comfort. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What if we were just to look for it this morning? What if we were looking for it together? What if we were praying for somebody maybe across the church and saying, oh God, meet their need this morning? What if we took care of anything that separated us so that we don't have fellowship with the Spirit? What would happen? I believe we'd experience the power of the resurrected Christ changing lives in this place this morning. Hallelujah. If you believe there's consolation, comfort, fellowship, mercy, won't you lift your hands up right now and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, it's here. And I want you to begin to practice. Just not that you don't, but just practice what Paul said. Begin to think of the needs that you know exist and say, oh God, meet that need right now. And would you do that? Begin to pray, oh God, help that individual. God, strengthen them. God, comfort them. God, move in their life. Oh God, do it right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Servers, would you come? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have some with special needs, and as we close the communion, we're going to pray for those. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Now I belong to Him. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul.
Stand together. We normally pray over each element, have somebody pray over each element and then partake together. This morning, what I'd like us to do, I'd like us to realize that there's consolation, and comfort, fellowship of the Spirit, mercy here this morning. And I want us to be thankful for that. And so we're just going to give thanks together before we partake of the elements for these things and believe God to move in our hearts this morning. Could you do that? Let's just thank you. Lord, I thank you that only through you can we find the help that we need for our souls. Thank you that you gave your body to be broken Surely you have borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon you. Oh, Lord, by your stripes we are healed. Thank you for what you went through with your body. Thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood even to death. And because of the shedding of blood, there is the forgiveness of sin. Lord, you forgive us. You cleanse us. You take away the stain from our very soul. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Lord, and may we receive the help that we need as we partake of these elements this morning. In Christ's name, I pray, let's partake of the bread together. Hallelujah. 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 Let's partake of the cup together. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you thanks. You didn't have to do it, but you did. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, we praise you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Steve Ritchie has some guests here, our guests, these ladies in the back, and one of them, he shared with me, has a real need of prayer, and these very things that we preached about, the consolation and the comfort, and which one is he, Margaret, is it, okay, yes, would you like to come, amen, amen, is there any consolation, is there any comfort of love, hallelujah. Here in a moment, I'm going to ask, go ahead, some of you sisters, begin to come around here. I'm going to also open this up right now. You're here, you don't know Christ as Savior. You desperately need a purpose and meaning in your life. Or maybe you're here, you're hurting, you need help, you need consolation, you need strength. Whatever your need is, one of these things that we've preached, you need. I want to invite you to come as well. Amen. Amen. Ladies, would you pray? Others can gather in and pray this morning. Hallelujah. Church, stretch forth a hand this way and pray in the name of Christ. There is consolation. There is consolation.
He touched me and all the joy that floods my soul.
Hallelujah. 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 Oh, let's believe God together. There is consolation in Christ. There is comfort of love. Hallelujah. There's mercy. Mercy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not looking on our own things right now. Somebody's in need. We're praying, oh God, meet the need. Oh God, intervene. Lord, you're able to be light in the darkness. Strengthen the weakness. Hallelujah.
Jesus touched me.
Hallelujah. Sing with him if you're not praying.
He touched me.
Those that's praying in the altars continue to pray, but in our Lord's Supper, let's close that part of the service as the New Testament Christians did and confirm our love one to another. Would you love one another? Shake one another's hands. Say, I'm here for you, sister. I'm here for you, brother. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Touch me. Oh.